Exodus chapter 8 again tonight. Exodus chapter 8 again tonight. I'm glad for the mercy of God. How about you, friends? I'm telling you, nothing we could do to earn and deserve the mercy of God. But He gave it to us freely through His Son, Jesus Christ. We give Him glory tonight. Exodus chapter 8, I'm preaching on verse 16 through verse 32. I began this message this morning. I'm just going to give you the title, Pray, Put the Pedal to the Metal, and Get Going, all right? The title tonight is Lice and Flies. Like I said this morning, sounds awful appetizing, doesn't it? I'm giving you part two to this message. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. Help us today, I pray. As we take the Word of God and open it, we stand rejoicing tonight that we have a copy of the very words of God. And I pray that You help me to do an accurate job in preaching it, teaching it tonight. Help it to make sense. Speak to our hearts as we open the Word of God now in Jesus' name. Amen. I remind you that the Lord is being very merciful and gracious to the Pharaoh. Over and over and over, He sent Moses and Aaron back to him and revealed His will. Let My people go. Pharaoh is consistently and adamantly and stubbornly just refusing to listen to God. So He begins to send lice upon the land. We looked at that this morning and brought out our first point. And then He began to send all kinds of swarms of all kinds of flies upon the land. I'm going to preach on that tonight. There's three things that we're bringing out this morning. You can go back and get it. I'm just going to mention it. We look first of all at the magician's confession. That's found in verses 16 to 19, where with the dust being turned to lice, the magicians confessed, "This is the finger of God." We move on tonight for time's sake because I'm going to try to get through this message. Number two, not only the magician's confession, but secondly, let's notice the Lord's condition. We see this in verse 20 and following. Notice, now this is after the lice, after Pharaoh's heart is still hardened in verse 19. Look at verse 20. The Lord said unto Moses, "Rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, let My people go that they may serve Me." Now there He is again. It's an open door. He's still given an opportunity to do right. But notice the first word in verse 21, else. In other words, it's like God saying, do this or else. That's what He's saying. Else, if thou wilt not let My people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants, upon thy people, into thy houses, and the house of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which My people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. I will put a division between My people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Now, the Lord's condition, let me explain what I mean, then I'm going to apply this tonight. After Pharaoh hardened his heart again against the obvious display of the power of God, the Lord sent Moses again to Pharaoh to tell him to let the Israelites go that they may serve him. Now, the Lord then told Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Else, if thou wilt not let My people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, upon thy servants' people," on and on. Psalm 78:45 says this, "He," God, "sent divers sorts of flies among them." I don't know what that means, and I hope I never have to find out. Amen. It says He sent divers, different kinds of flies upon them, which devoured them, the Word of God says. Then for the first time, the Lord told Moses to tell Pharaoh how He was going to put a division between the Egyptians and the Israelites to the point that the swarms of flies could go to the border of Goshen, but they would not cross it, not one of them. Not one of them. Now, the reason He would do all of this, in other words, God's telling Moses to tell Pharaoh all of this, He said, "You tell him the reason I'm going to put a division between My people and his people is so that they may know that the Lord is in the midst of the earth." In other words, He would put a division between the Israelites and the Egyptians for His own glory and for His own honor. Now, these verses show us the Lord's condition. In other words, it's the Lord calling the shots. It's the Lord who said, you do this or else. That's what he's saying. Now, let's apply this tonight. Again, what I'm letting you in on tonight with this message is I'm letting you in on my what I call my personal walk with God. Yes, I'm studying messages in this, but this is how God spoke to me in these verses. And I trust that if he spoke to me this way, hopefully you can get a little bit of help here too. Let's apply these verses here. Number one, under this, obey or else. Obey or else. I mean, it's really simple. Notice how the Lord made the conditions here with Pharaoh. The Lord said, Pharaoh, let my people go or else. It is the or else that many on this earth will end up experiencing. Did you know that? Don't let this be you. What I mean by that is the Lord had already been gracious and merciful to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had refused and refused and refused. Now the Lord once again leaves the door of opportunity open for Pharaoh to submit. Again, we see the mercy and grace of God. But the Lord told him this time, will not be the last time he says this, but he told him this time, if you don't obey me, I'm going to send these swarms of flies. Obey or else. You know, I've got right here in my notes, why people don't heed the warnings of God, I don't know. I mean, friends, listen, Pharaoh ignored the warnings of God, and look at what's happening to him. And can I say this to you? God still has his swarms of flies that he can send in our lives. He really does. He still has a way to devour things that take the place of God in our lives. I'm saying this, if you turn a deaf ear to the Lord, you too and I too will experience the or else of God. Can I say this to you? I don't want his or else. Do you? I mean, obey or else. I don't want the or else. I don't want that. I want to say yes, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Let me give you a second way God spoke to my heart here. Not only obey or else, but number two, God's people are exempt from God's judgment. I'm telling you one thing, that's enough to shout about right there for about 10 minutes. See, even though the Israelites were not exempt from the other plagues up to this point, this is one of them that they were exempt from. Now, this goes to show that the judgment that the Egyptians received from God with the swarms of flies did not reach the Israelites. Now, Miss Lashley, she's sitting here, and she's helping me in my study through Exodus. God bless you. And she put it this way, and I like this. I quote from her, the God who could turn the very deities of Egypt against their worshipers. In other words, they would worship frogs. So he gave them frogs to the point where he just turned them against them, if you will. The God who could turn the very deities of Egypt against their worshipers could protect his own. I like that statement. See, we know in the Word of God that Egypt is a picture of the world, while the Israelites are the children, the people of God. Now, get this. One thing I rejoice about is the fact. Now, again, I'm just applying this. I'm not interpreting here. I'm just applying. Everybody understand what I'm saying here. God spoke to me in this way. Just like the Israelites nationally, if you will, God looked at them as his chosen people. Do you realize if you're saved today that you are part of the people of God? I mean, you're in his family. And the way God spoke to me here is that while there's coming a day when the wrath of God was going to fall on Pharaoh and the wrath of God was going to fall on Egypt, and Egypt is a picture of the world. I mean, this world is doomed for disaster. And I'm telling you that the wrath of God was going to be poured out upon these unbelievers. But God spoke to me in this way. What the unbelievers will one day experience, I will never have to experience it. Now, I want you to think about it, that there's coming a day when God will judge the unbelieving world. His wrath is going to fall, and when God's wrath falls, oh, how destructive it's going to be. The Word of God even teaches that these who are without God, the wrath of God abideth on them. In other words, the lost people, they don't have the smile of God, they have the anger of God. God's wrath is upon sin. God's wrath is just a step away. But when Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he was born of the Virgin Mary, and he lived a sinless, perfect life. The Word of God says that God the Father blacked out the earth. And at that moment, God the Father turned his back on God the Son, and the wrath of God was falling upon Jesus Christ. He was being judged for sin. And by the way, that happened one time and one time only. Only one time when God the Father would turn his back on God the Son. And when God the Holy Spirit spoke to our heart and we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible plainly teaches that we are now in Christ. We are in Christ. We are part of His body, which means that what He's already gone through, I will never have to experience. This is another reason why I believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Because if anybody teaches that the church is going through the tribulation, it's the time of the wrath of God. And may I remind you that God's children help make up the body of Christ. And the body of Christ will suffer the wrath of God one time and one time only. We will never go through the wrath of God the Father. I'm going to tell you something, friends. That helps me get pretty excited right there. I'm excited tonight that God the Father and His wrath has been appeased in my life. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did for me. And I am now in Christ, and I will never suffer the wrath of God. This is another way God applied it to my life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Bible puts it this way, don't turn to it, just let me turn for time's sake. In Isaiah 53:3-5, talking about a prophecy before the crucifixion ever took place, here's what it says. He, talking about Jesus, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Notice verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. What's that mean? That means that it's my sorrows he bore. That means when God smote his Son, he did it so he'd never have to smite me. And I'm telling you tonight, we ought to rejoice that God has put a division between the Egyptians and the Israelites, spiritually speaking. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about that phrase. We have peace with God. Hey, you talk about a peace treaty. This world's never going to come to one, at least not in our lifetime. And what I'm saying to you is that God has His own peace treaty, signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And anybody who trusts His Son as their Savior, God's wrath is turned to peace. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to let that sink in a little bit. We can't really fathom what all that means. You can't do it. It's impossible. But I'll tell you one thing I rejoice about. I rejoice that when God looks at me, He's at peace with me. And I'm not under His wrath. Amen or not, friends. That's the second way He applied it. Number three, He applied these verses this way. This is all the Lord's condition. In other words, God called the shots. You do this or else. And the way He spoke to me was these three ways. The third way He spoke to me under this is God's glory is top priority. God's glory is top priority. We see this because notice what He said in verse number 22. He said, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell. The swarms of flies shall not be there. In other words, there's no flies going to be there. Notice this. To the end, thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. See, the Lord told Pharaoh that the reason He was going to put a division between the Israelites and the Egyptians was for the purpose of showing who he truly is. In other words, they were not to look at the Israelites during that time and say, my, what great people they must be. They weren't to do that. But when they saw that the swarms of flies went to the land of Goshen and stopped, a miracle, they would not look at the people and say, what great people they are. Rather, they would look at that division and say, what a God they have. What a God they have. Now, if you don't know where I'm going with this, it's time we realize that this life is not about me. And it's not about you either. Makes no difference how long you spend in front of the mirror this morning. Life's not about you. It's not about me. Life is about making much of Jesus Christ. His glory is top priority. Even the salvation of our souls. When God saved us, it doesn't reveal how great we are. It reveals how great He is. Can I say this to you? God is a jealous God, and He will share His glory with no other. The Word of God plainly teaches this. See, this being the case, let us spend the rest of our days bringing glory and honor to our great God who saved our souls and given us eternal life. He really is worthy to be praised. And just enough to think about where you'd be without Him. You'd be in hell. So would I. If you're saved tonight, and I trust all of you are, but if you're saved tonight, the only reason you are is because God loves you. God sent His Son to make it possible. God spoke to your heart, drew you to Himself, and when you accepted Christ, He saved you by His amazing grace. This is another reason we know that when we get to heaven, we're not going to make it on our own good works. Heaven's not going to be a place where God gets most of the glory, friends. Come on. Heaven's not going to be a place where God gets most of the glory. And yet, human beings walking around saying, well, God, thank you for your part, but I'm sure glad I got baptized on top of it. God, thank you for dying for me on the cross, but I'm sure glad I held out to the end. I'm sure glad I endured to the end. I'm sure glad I can. Hey, thank you for giving it to me, but thank God I kept it myself. Hogwash, friends. That's a bunch of garbage. When we get to heaven, that perfect cube city, 1,500 miles wide, long and high, I'm talking about a street of transparent gold all the way through it. I'm talking about 12 gates and every gate's a pearl. And we see God, and we see Moses, and we see Daniel, and we see Elijah, and we sit down and see the blessed face of Jesus Christ. It'll not be, thank God for what I did, but praise God for who you are. Thank you for what you've done in my life. All glory will go to God Almighty. And I'm telling you, one way He spoke to my heart in these verses here is right there where He said, I'm going to do this that you may know that I am God and I am the Lord. That's number two. Number three, by the way, Isaiah 42:8, Jesus said, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4:14 and 15, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. In other words, the reason, hey, I'm talking about the same Jesus that rose from the dead. The Bible says there's coming a day when He's going to raise us up by Jesus. And He does all of that it may redound to the glory of God. God's glory is top priority. Then let me give you the third thing here tonight. Number one, the magician's confession. Number two, the Lord's condition. Number three, and finally here, I'm on page four. I got to get to page six, so just stay with me here. Number three, let's notice the Pharaoh's compromises. The Pharaoh's compromises. Now, let's look at verse number 25 and following. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. That's a compromise with the will of God. I'll explain this. Moses said, it's not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? In other words, Moses said, we're going to have to sacrifice animals. Well, the Egyptians worshipped animals. So Moses said, we can't do that because we're going to sacrifice what you folks deify. We're going to sacrifice what you call God. Aren't you glad when you see those four-footed creatures out behind your house that you don't think that's God walking around, friends? Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, I heard talking about that. Of course, if I say this somewhere overseas, they might hang me for it because they might think I'm eating their grandmother. But anyway, I heard on the radio said, here's a great way to eat your vegetables. Let the cow eat the vegetables and you eat the cow. Amen. I like that. I'm for that. You know what I mean? Let's read on. Verse 27. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, and he shall command us. Pharaoh said, I'll let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Another compromise. Entreat for me. Now, let's look at this together. After the swarms of flies were unleashed upon the land of Egypt, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and he began to speak to them about what the Lord had commanded. The Lord had commanded Pharaoh to release the Israelites to go free out of the land and be free to serve him. However, we see Pharaoh's not quite ready to take his hands completely off the Israelites. Now, who's Pharaoh a picture of in Scripture? Satan, the devil. Stay with me here. In other words, he knows that these are God's people. God is for them. He's not against them. But he's not ready to take his hands completely off. He began to strike up compromises with the Lord's demand. He's going to offer a total of 4 compromises. Now, we've read 2 of them here, and we'll do the other ones whenever we get to them. They're in the near future here. There will be a total of 4 compromises that the Pharaoh will offer. 2 of them are given here, and 2 later on. First compromise, he said this. I'm going to apply it in just a moment. I'll let you know when I get to the application. He said, I'm going to let you go sacrifice, but stay in Egypt and do it. Stay in the land. When Moses refused this, he then said, okay, you can go, but don't go too far away. Don't go too far away. The scripture uses very far away here. Both of these were clearly compromises with the word of God. Now, it would do us well to remember that Pharaoh is a type of the devil. Egypt is a type of the world. Therefore, these compromises are a type of a believer not separating from the world and not going too far outside of the world. And it's also a picture of the devil that once God sets a soul free, he still tries to grab a hold of them and keep them from going very far away. Now stay with me here, okay? Thinking about these verses, let me share with you how God spoke to me, okay? Here's the application. Number 1, obedience to God's word is non-negotiable. Let me say it again. Obedience to God's word is non-negotiable. Now, I'm almost embarrassed to tell you this, but I had forgotten what I'm getting ready to bring out. Let me share it with you. John Butler put it this way. Slam the door against evil. Don't shut it gently. If you don't slam the door, you may not get it shut. Boy, I like that. Here's what I'm saying. Here's what the Lord reminded me of. Remember back in Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush? If you go back there, you don't need to do that. You can do it later. But if you go back to the burning bush scene, when God is speaking to Moses before he ever goes back to Egypt, God told Moses from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, he said, tell Pharaoh to let my people go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Read it. Chapter 3, verse 18. Now Pharaoh was telling him, okay, you can do your sacrifice, but you do it here. This was all, get this. This was Pharaoh offering to do a right thing in a wrong way, against the Word of God. One man put it this way: compromise opposes complete obedience. It says God is not Lord, but we have some say too. That's what compromise says. It sanctions negotiation with God's orders, not submission to them. All of this is a subtle assault on obedience to God. See, get this. Notice what Moses said in verse number 27. He said, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Where did he get that? Back at the burning bush, friends. That's what God told him. And here's what Moses is saying. He's saying, Pharaoh, the will of God and the word of God is non-negotiable in my life. God said 3 days' journey, and that's exactly what we're going to do, Pharaoh. One person put it this way. This said that the final authority for Moses was God's word. Moses would guide his conduct by God's orders. He would be faithful to God's word. We have let the world's philosophy dictate too much of our ways. It's been said, and I quote, commitment and obedience to God cannot be negotiated. When it comes to obeying God, half measures won't do. Let me ask you a question. Have you negotiated the commands of God? Has God told you to take 3 days' journey and you're trying to do it in the land? Has God told you to go 3 days' journey and you've gone two? Can I say this to you? If they did anything other than 3 days' journey, they disobeyed God. It's that simple. See, we Christians, a lot of times, especially in America, because America's spoiled, let's just say it the way it is, America's spoiled, and all these kind of things, we have swallowed the pill that going halfway is better than not doing anything at all. We've swallowed that. Well, at least I'm not as bad as he is. Well, at least I'm here once a month. Hey, I'm going to tell you what, at least, forget the at least. Are you negotiating God's commands? Now, I'm talking to myself here too, friends. You know, life has been simplified. It really has. And I've said this over and over again, but life has been so simplified to the point that all we must do is obey God. What does God want? What is it? What has God told us to do? And in every area of life, God has a will. I don't care what it is. He has a will in every single area of life. And all we've got to do is say, God, what do you want me to do there? And if he's told us already, that's the will of God right here. If you can't find chapter and verse, then you pray, seek God to give you principles in the Word of God, seek counseling, wait on God until the peace of God comes. I'm telling you, it's simple. It's hard to do sometimes, I know, but it's simplified. Number one, he applied this to my life, that obedience to God's Word is non-negotiable. You cannot negotiate the commands of God. God is not going to say, I want you to go 3 days' journey. You go 2 days, and he says, God bless you for going 2 days. It doesn't work that way, friends. It doesn't work that way. When God says 3 days, he means 3 days. And Moses said, I think it's so interesting. Moses, what a man of God he is. Wasn't always that way, was he? I've already studied that. But right here, he has it right. Hey, he's standing before Pharaoh. This is the mighty king of Egypt. This is the guy who thinks people ought to be bowing down and worshiping him. And this Pharaoh says, just stay in the land and do it. And he says, we're going 3 days' journey. Why? Because he lives under a higher authority. That's why. He was living by the word of God, and God's word is non-negotiable. Number two, be separate from the world. Be separate from the world. Pharaoh tried to get the Israelites to remain among them and sacrifice to the Lord. However, this would be clearly against God's command. Now get this. When the Lord saves an individual, it is his will for them to become more and more like Christ. And that means less and less like the world. See, Satan tries to entice Christians to live for worldly things and set up camp in this present world. Scott Pauley put it a great way, and I like the way he put it. He said this. He said, what's happened over time is you have God here, you have the church here, and you have the world here. And he said, over time, the world has drifted.
And they're getting worse and worse. But he said it's to the point now that Christians are starting to drift with it, like this. To now the Christians are where the world used to be. And somebody still says, well, look at the difference between the world and Christians. I know, but look at the distance between Christians and God. God never changes. His will never alters. His word is settled forever. And if it was right then, it's still right today. And here he is. And God says, I want you to become more and more like me, not less and less like me. Now I'm going to let the Holy Spirit apply this any way he wants to apply it. In my young days when I didn't know too much about anything, I used to get up and say, if you listen to that music and that music and that music and that music, if you go there and there, you're wicked, you're ungodly. I don't do that anymore. Because I know the Holy Spirit is a whole lot more authoritative than I am. And here's what I've learned. You know if what you're doing is right or wrong. I don't have to convince you of that. I don't have to tell you that your music or where you're going or your attitude or whatever. You don't need a preacher to say that's wrong. The Holy Spirit says that's wrong. And what I'm saying to you is we need to understand something. This world is not a friend of Jesus Christ. I heard this morning, this is not the first time I've heard it, but apparently they're coming out with a new show on television. Somebody's going to prove how the Bible's full of contradictions. And some lady's going to try to get on TV and say that the word virgin is a mistranslation in Scripture. That he really wasn't born of the Virgin Mary. You know what that is? That's an infidel. That's somebody who denies Jesus Christ. But there's going to be people watching that and swallowing that, and it's going to tear some people all to pieces. You listening to me? Not going to affect me one iota. Because I've learned something, God's shown me something, and by the way, you don't need to watch that garbage. You don't need to watch it. And I'm telling you this, the world says, hey, you can be a Christian, just don't be a narrow-minded one. You know what I like? What somebody said, I'm as narrow as that book is right there. I'm as narrow-minded as that book that I hold in my hands. And I'm telling you one thing, that there's a difference between God's people and Satan's people. There always has been, always will be, and we ought to live like God's children, friends. We ought to live separate from the world. John 15, 18 and 19, here's what Jesus said. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. God has called his children out of the world to be separate from it. The problem is that J. Vernon McGee said, and I like what he said here. He said, and I quote, you cannot tell the difference today between the average Christian and the average man of the world. This isn't right. We're not to try and sacrifice to the Lord in the land. You cannot be among the world, in the world, and please God at the same time. It's impossible. It's impossible. We are to come out of the world. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Hebrews 13:13-14. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Boy, I like those verses right there. 1 Peter 1:15-16. The Bible says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 2 Peter 3:10-12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the great day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. All I'm trying to say here, this is how God spoke to me, that you cannot truly sacrifice to God in the land. You can't do it, friends. It never has been God's will for God's children to sacrifice to God in the land of Egypt. He always said, take 3 days' journey. Get out of there. Get as far away from it as you can. Then I will accept your sacrifices. Then let me give you the final thing he spoke to me about. This is number three under this point. Obedience to God's word is non-negotiable. Be separate from the world. Number three, in closing, give God your all. Give God your all. See, the second compromise that we looked at in our text here had to do with Pharaoh putting another something on the table. Here's what he said. He said, okay, if you want to go 3 days' journey, that's all right. Just don't go too far away. Don't go very far away. If you want to get out of here, that's okay. Just stay in the vicinity of the area. Now, in other words, applying this, don't get carried away with it. Don't be, what's the word I'm looking for? Fanatical about it. You don't have to give God everything. Doesn't this just sound like the devil speaking, really, friends? The fact of the matter is, God deserves our best. Amen. He doesn't deserve for his children, whom he set free, to set up their camp not very far away from the world. God's children should get excited about what the Lord has done for them and go all out for him. You know, one person put it this way, and I like this. See, sometimes people put it better than I would, so I quote them quite often. And let me quote this gentleman right here. Here's what he said, and I quote, "To hear some folk talk, there's a great peril in getting overly involved and excited about the things of the Lord. But we notice that those who are so worried about overdoing it spiritually are not concerned about overdoing it in temporal matters. If a boy must get up at 4 a.m. to deliver newspaper, he's called a real go-getter by those folks. But if the church required him to do the same for the Lord, they would accuse the church of being radical, outlandish, and demanding too much of the boy." Stay with me here. "If a person buys an expensive automobile and has to make sizable payments for the next 5 years or so, these people admire his auto, conclude he must be doing well, and congratulate him on his new purchase. But if that same man makes equally large and regular payments for the Lord's work, they'll criticize him and question his intelligence. If a man works an extra day each week for overtime pay, these folk think he's smart to grab all the extra money he can. But if a man spends an extra day a week at church helping out, they think he's some religious fanatic. Yes, Satan's philosophy exhorts us to not go too far in spiritual matters. And many practices this philosophy. Even professing believers sing this tune all too often." 1 Samuel 12:24 says this, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he's done for you." Deuteronomy 6:5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." And I want to ask you this as we're starting to close here. Are you really giving God 100%? Now, I can't answer that for you. And you can't answer that for me. Are you really giving him everything? This is how the Lord spoke to me here. Just through the second compromise, you can go, but don't go too far away. You don't have to go all out. You don't have to get as far away as you can. You can stay in our vicinity
so you can still hear what it's like down here. And if you ever want to come back, you can come on back. Phooey on that nonsense. Phooey on it. It is time that we see that God has been good to us. He's been great to us, and He deserves our very best. And if we want to be like Jesus, we are not going to be like this world. It's that simple. In this passage, we have seen the Lord continuing to be gracious to Pharaoh by leaving the door of opportunity open for him to do the right thing. However, in spite of irrefutable evidence, Pharaoh persisted on in his stubborn and rebellious will. And as a result, both lice and flies were unleashed on the Egyptians, and God is continuing to prove His power to Pharaoh. Pharaoh seems to begin to start to come around a little, but he's not completely free of his own stubborn will. And he's not ready to take his hands completely off the Israelites. He offered a couple of compromises instead. And throughout these verses, we applied several things. We applied, number one, that we can confess the Lord now or later. That's this morning. We applied this morning that we're secure in the power of God. We applied that the seeing a miracle doesn't believe one will believe. And tonight we looked at this. We applied obey or else. We applied God's people are exempt from God's judgment. God's glory really is top priority. We applied that obedience to God's word is non-negotiable. Be separate from the world and give God everything you have. I don't know how the Lord's speaking to you, but I know He's speaking. Do you hear Him? Do you hear Him? He's speaking. And He's wanting to speak to you. What's He telling you? What is God saying? It could be tonight that maybe God is saying, you know, I am bigger than you. You've been living for yourself long enough. Live now for my glory. It could be that maybe He's saying, you know, I've called you out of the world, but there's a certain area in your life where you've set up camp in the land. You need to pull up the stakes and get out. It could be that maybe He's saying this, you know, I appreciate you giving me 90%. But you're wasting 10%. Give me everything. I don't know what He's saying. But let's let Him have His way. Lice and flies. By the way, hope you don't see lice, okay? But more than likely, before God calls you home, more than likely, every one of us will probably see a fly. They have a way to get in your house, don't they? Next time you do, I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit will bring this message back to your heart. What does God say? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love You. Thank You for this service. Help us, I pray. Speak to our hearts. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly as soon as they get prepared to do that. Let me deal with you there tenderly in your seat. Would you let me do that? I always want to start where the Lord would have me to start, and I never want to take for granted that those who are listening to me today are soul winning and saved. Never want to take for granted that somebody's a born-again child of God. Tonight I want to ask you again, do you know really 100% sure that you're going to heaven? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? If not, why don't you come and do what one gentleman did? I don't know about the lady this morning, but what one gentleman did this morning when he bowed his head right over here to my left and trusted Christ as his Savior. It's good to be in a church where folks are still walking the aisles and being saved. It still works. Maybe you need to be the next one. Or maybe tonight God is speaking to you about just making His glory top priority. Not living for self, but living for the glory of God. Or maybe God is speaking to you about coming out separate from the world, to get out of the land. Or maybe you've gotten away from the world, but you're not very far away, and God's just saying, get a little further. You know how you get furthest away from the world? Get as close to God as you can. Because the closer you get to God, the further and further away you get from the world, you see. Or maybe God's speaking to you tonight about just giving Him everything, giving Him 100%. Makes no difference how old or how young you are. Hey, teenagers, are you really giving God 100%? Hey, husband, wife, dad, mom, single lady, widow, elderly lady, younger man, elderly man, are you really giving God everything? Some have already responded, and there's time for you to do the same. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it, use it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to sing. If God is speaking to you, would you leave your place and come? As he sings, you come now.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him.
Shut-in and nursing home meeting, all that are interested in the shut-in nursing home meeting, if you'll go ahead and be dismissed, I'll meet you in the blue room momentarily. I'll be there in just a moment in the blue room. All those who are interested in the shut-in nursing home ministry, if you'll go there now, okay? Good. I'm going to ask Brother John Rourke, sir, if you'll lift your voice and pray for us tonight, please.